Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. But first, we want to read Isaiah 53. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Thinking about the sufferings and grief of Christ. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then Matthew 26, a few verses, starting at verse 36 through 42. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, that's his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, and his two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he bless it to our souls. Dear congregation, as we are well into Passion season, we must consider that Passion season for the church of Christ, is not just clinging to some mere Reformed tradition. Passion season, or the Passion of Christ, was in the forefront of what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. In the chapter that we read, Matthew, in chapter 16, verse 21, shortly after Peter's confession of faith, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus, says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And later on in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks about how the Lord Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. Now, what is passion? Well, people can be passionate about many things. They can have a fit of anger. They can be passionate about something they're defending. But our text, passion has its root in to suffer. Passion season is suffering season. It's pointing to Christ. And this afternoon, with God's help, we want to look at the passion of Christ, his suffering on behalf of his sheep. We read about in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And we find here that the suffering of Christ, the events surrounding his suffering and crucifixion, did not just happen. It says, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. It pleased the Father in heaven to offer up his Son as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. It says, he hath put him to grief. Grief means to crush incurably. What befell our Lord Jesus Christ had no cure. No doctor could alleviate the pain or the suffering. No one could keep him from the wrath of God. He was put to grief. And child of God, it was for you. Whether you have great faith this afternoon or you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's not so much what we have, it's what Christ has done. And all what's transpired is alluding to the mother promise in Genesis 3:15, when Jehovah spoke to the serpent because of his evil deeds. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I will put warfare between you and the woman and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To be sure, our Lord Jesus Christ was bruised. Bruised unto death, but not to overwhelm him entirely. Isaiah 53:10 again. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the heart of passion season, is it not? That's the heart of the entire scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a trail of blood. There is a trail of suffering. The suffering of the Passover lamb. So with God's help, we want to look at Messiah's grief for our theme this afternoon. First of all, by soul grief. Secondly, by exceeding grief. And third, by forsaking grief. Messiah's grief. Soul grief, exceeding grief, forsaken grief. Let us consider in the first place Messiah's grief by his soul grief. We want to look at verses 38 through 40 for our text. Verse 38a. Jesus says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." My soul is sorrowful. Passion season. It's not just to celebrate the coming of springtime, is it? So many people are so excited about the changing of the seasons, and there's a renewal of life, and you can see it in the earth, and we can draw typology from that. How a dead sinner can be renewed by the power of the Holy Ghost. But that's not what Passion Season is about. Passion Season is a very, very serious matter. It's a matter of man's rebellion against God. That's the reason. That is the only reason we have Passion Season. It is the only reason that Christ suffered on the cross, because of man's rebellion. And no, it's not just a slip of man's misunderstanding. Oh, Lucifer thought he could do that. Yea, hath God said, "Do you not fully understand the word?" His tactics worked. But they did indeed fully understand. And Eve, with a rebellious heart and impunity and a clenched fist, she reached out and took the fruit and gave it to her husband, Adam. Redemptive history. Genesis is an account, an historical account of creation and redemptive history. And this afternoon, we are confronted with two men. All the way through Scripture, there's only two men. There's the first Adam and his rebellion, and there's the second Adam and his righteousness. May I ask you, who are you connected to this afternoon? Are you still connected to Father Adam? Or have you been disconnected from Adam and joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his resurrection and the power of the Holy Ghost? Both of these men were covenant heads of their posterity. What Adam did in his rebellion, he plunged the entire human race into sin and death and hell. And what this renewed covenant head Jesus Christ, the last Adam, what He did. He raised up His people unto newness of life. But we must consider then too who Jesus of Nazareth truly is as He's revealed in Scripture. They even write books about it today. A quest for the historical Jesus. Beloved, if you want to know who Jesus is, read the Scriptures. Put down all of those books that the world brings into confrontation and try to distance ourselves from the truth, and read the accounts of the Gospels. Jesus Christ, like we said, is the head and the mediator of the new covenant. The covenant of God with His elect people, and how He personally experienced grief, Messiah's grief, how He experienced grief for you and for me, child of God. Verse 3 out of Isaiah 3. It speaks to us of what the world thought about this Messiah in days of old. It speaks to us what the world thinks about us, about the Messiah even now. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Can we let this word as it sink into our souls? He's despised and rejected of men. This altogether lovely one, this one who is indeed the second person of the Holy Trinity, this man, Jesus the Christ, this one person that is divine and human, how He spoke the truth to men, and the more He spoke the truth, the more they hated Him. How He went around doing good. A man of sorrows, He was. He was acquainted with grief. It means that grief, this being crushed, was His lifelong companion. Many people never understood Him. Even His own near relation questioned Him. They alluded to the fact that He was out of His mind. He was acquainted with grief as a lifelong companion and friend. But the reality of the grief and misery that Christ was subjected to was His being separated from His Father. This misery is total and complete separation from God. And there's only one way to understand this, what has happened at Calvary. We must understand Jehovah's covenant with Abram. It was a one-way covenant. God does not make covenant with fallen man, but it was made in eternity between God and Christ. And the Lord comes to Abram and He says, I am Jehovah thy God. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. But never was Messiah's grief in response to Adam sinning in the garden. It was an eternal covenant. He was foreordained from before the foundation of the world for this one purpose, because His Father gave Him the church. His Father gave Him a precious bride. And He come here to die for His bride. But to speak of soul grief, Well, it goes far beyond the body, does it not? It's something that seeps within us. It affects our feelings and emotions. And for us that do not know the future, we can suffer grief. We can have great fears and worries about what's going to happen to us in the future. And usually the things that we fabricate in our minds never happen. That's why the Lord Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. But for the Lord Jesus, he knew full well what lay ahead. And he set his face to go into Jerusalem, to that den of iniquity. He knew what was coming, and it seeped into his soul. My soul, he says, is this exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The human soul, what the Old Testament speaks about as nephesh, it is the inner being of man. And here is where words fail us. We can look at people outwardly. We can even look in our mind's eye as we read about the crucifixion. We can meditate upon it. How do you understand what someone is feeling? There's too many times people will say to a young widow or someone who's lost a loved one, well, I know how you feel. In reality, we don't. But the Holy Ghost has allowed us. He's allowed us a privilege that you and I would never allow anyone else. We can eavesdrop on the prayer of the Lord Jesus. We can listen to his words, and we can only imagine what he's going through. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Not just the soul of man, but this man, Christ Jesus, his divine nature as well, as a whole, complete person. He knew what was laying before him. But that leads us to the second place. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Not just sorrowful, not just in his soul, but overwhelming sorrow. What a doleful cry. What a doleful cry for you and I to hear from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be deeply pressed down. It is not by accident that he comes to Gethsemane. It's a place of an olive press. It's not by accident that in the first garden, rebellion was made toward God. And in that first garden, man was separated from God. He tasted what death was, separation from God. And here, the second Adam, in another garden, Gethsemane, he is pressed down. Pressed down without measure. In an olive press or a wine press, the olives or the grapes are pressed exceedingly hard, and the precious juice or oil flow out. And for the human soul, it means going too far. Going to an area where I can no longer bear it. Some of us have been stretched to the limit. We feel like the trials of life are pulling us too far. We're being pressed down without measure. Beyond proper bounds. Exceeding the load limit, like we find in the springtime with signs on the road. The load limit is so much. Our Lord Jesus Christ was overwhelmed in Gethsemane. But what was it that brought him to such agony? It speaks about him being in an agony. Well, he was to be the expiatory sacrifice for his people. He was to be a blood sacrifice, a blood offering. Our Lord Jesus Christ is entering fully into his high priestly role. We know Old Testament history, do we not? When the high priest once a year entered into the Holy of Holies with blood, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, our Lord Jesus Christ was not only priest, he was sacrifice as well. He presented himself as a living sacrifice, a lamb without spot. He legally, he judicially became sin for his people. He who knew no sin became sin for his people, that we, who are sinners, might become righteous. And there were two horror-filled realities in Gethsemane. As he says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was in that cup? Well, the first horror of it was that the sins of all his people, past, present, and future, were distilled into that cup. It's like when we were children, we would have a magnifying glass. We could take a piece of paper and we could focus the beam of the sun's light to such a narrow spot, it would burn white hot and burn a hole in that piece of paper. And God's white hot wrath was focused upon that cup. And he was to drink it. He was to drink all the horrors of what sin really is. When we think about the sin of one person, your sin, child of God, a whole life of sin, doesn't it overwhelm you? Was not that sin the burden upon Pilgrim's Back and Pilgrim's Progress? He couldn't rest until he got rid of that burden. But second, his Holy Father stood against him. You and I, we pray. And there's times, don't you think, well, God doesn't hear me. Well, of course he does. Many times we have a list of our wants and we don't receive them from God and we go away feeling dejected. But here the heaven was as brass over Christ. His Father turned a deaf ear to him, so to speak, because there was a mission to accomplish. He cried out, "Oh, my Father." And there's no answer. This one that would pray all night in prayer, there was no answer. It's as if his blood froze in his veins. The grief was so overwhelming, the capillaries in his forehead burst open, those little blood vessels. And in a cold sweat, it dripped to the ground. Blood and sweat mingled together. And many threw up their hands in wonderment. Why was all this? Was he just a great martyr? And that his cause failed? Was he one of the rebels in Jerusalem? That finally the law caught up with him and he lost his life? 1,000 times no. Let us hear the reason. Again, out of Isaiah 53. Covenantal language. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we that esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah is not speaking just for himself. He's not pointing a finger at rebellious Israel. He's including himself in their sins. And he includes himself in the most wonderful aspect of what lies after Good Friday. With his stripes, we are healed. In this Passion season, may we receive this most beautiful covenantal promise that what Christ has done has fully satisfied for all of our sins. But lastly, we want to look at by grief forsaken. We have been considering together Messiah's grief. The first place, grief of soul. Secondly, grief exceeding, grief that overwhelmed him. And now in the last place, by grief forsaken. In verse 40, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? When someone is in great agony of soul, loss of a loved one, there's consolation in friends coming alongside, is there not? We find strength from other people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was fully human. He had his disciples. There was a close bond between them. And they were sleeping. He only asked them, watch and pray with me. And out of the intense olive press, he comes. He comes to those that he asked to pray for them, to enter with him into his suffering and sorrow and support him. They're sleeping. You can almost imagine the thoughts that went through his mind. Don't they even care? And he addresses Peter. Peter, the one that he told was going to forsake him. Peter, you're not even watching and praying. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And already in the garden, he felt forsaken by his Father, with the heavens being as brass. And yet never was the Lord Jesus reluctant to do the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. After he prayed 3 times, he comes out, and he's ready. He's ready to go to the cross. And then he finds his friends sleeping. His disciples, his very close disciples. To be forsaken by strangers is one thing. To have a friend forsake you, that's altogether different, isn't it? Calvin speaks about this. But Christ says, tarry ye here and watch with me. He says, certainly those who imagine the Son of God was exempt from human passions do not truly and sincerely acknowledge him to be a man. Yet he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. This is proof of the wonderful stupidity and indifference to their Lord's sufferings. We can glean much in the way of application out of this. It's not just passion season. There's something about us, fallen human beings, that love can grow cold. All too often, the saying is said about newlyweds, well, the honeymoon is soon over with. That should never happen. If we love one another, that honeymoon should never be over with. But in the church, so many can make profession of faith. And it doesn't last long, and something happens, there's a cooling of the heart. It's as if we were spiritually sleeping. And it is passion season. We ought not to have a deaf ear to the beauty of this season. That we hear sermons about the sufferings of Christ, it ought to draw us to him. It ought to inflame our love for him all the more because, like John says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. No, we don't pray for the Lord Jesus. He entered into his sufferings. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He drank the cup of iniquity to the full. But we ought never, like John speaks about in Revelation, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. We ought never to be content to be lukewarm in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives a warning. If thou art lukewarm, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It means to issue forth from the stomach. Here is the great bridegroom, the bridegroom above all bridegrooms, and he has a passion. He has a passion for his bride. He loves his bride. He gave himself for her. And he endured the passion of being separated from his Father. But oh, we're not finished yet with Messiah's grief. Are we? We're just a little ways from Calvary. We see Calvary in the mind's eye. And about midday, there was a darkness that descended over Hill Calvary. Much more than just an eclipse. A darkness that could be felt, and oh, the Son of God felt it. Out of the darkness, there's another doleful cry. In Gethsemane, it is, O my Father, if it be possible, on Hill Calvary, it's not, "Oh, my Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That pit of darkness that we refer to as hell rose up to meet him. And there, he paid the eternal price of your sin, child of God. He drained every last drop out of the cup of iniquity. And what you and I would have to suffer eternity for, he paid it in 3 exceedingly long hours. Oh yes, he was foreordained. What was it that he actually felt totally cut off from God? He poured out his soul unto death. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was suspended between heaven and hell, and none would have him. And there he hung for our sin. Let us remember then that he fully paid the price of our sins. It would be ludicrous even to suggest that we could add something of what we have done or feel to what Christ has done. Anything of ourselves we add to it, we adulterate it. But I ask you, as we read through scriptures, we find misery and deliverance and gratitude, don't we? That's not just a nice division in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's scripture. Have you experienced something of misery? Something of being separated from God because of your sin? And no, we don't stay there. Have you experienced covenantal promises embracing you for deliverance? And is there gratitude in your heart toward God the Father and Son and Holy Ghost? Are you trusting in Jesus? In other words, you distrust self. You will have nothing to do with self. You trust in what Christ has done, and you embrace him and find out already that he's embracing you and his promises. Are you fully persuaded? I'm going out on a limb here. Are you fully persuaded and fully assured that he is the only Savior? And do you have somewhat of assurance and persuasion that you can say, "Christ is mine. He died for me." May we make use of Passion season, leading up to a most glorious day, Good Friday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks for the gospel. The gospel from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And we thank thee that all the way through Scripture we might find a trail of blood, a trail of grief and suffering. And once again in this Passion season, we have heard through stammering lips something of Messiah's grief. O Lord, grant unto each one of us that we might have a gospel faith, a gospel trust in Jesus Christ, and that we might find our rest to be in Him, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we're not our own, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear us, O God, we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.